who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. We meet John the Baptist today in a place where we would not expect him, because we meet him in prison. He is captive. And he sent words to his own disciples and to the Lord in the form of a question that seems odd. He asks, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And from that, a question arises: does St. John send his disciples to Jesus, right, only for their benefit? Right? So in effect, is St. John sort of bequeathing his disciples to Jesus? You know, "I must descend, he must ascend," kind of thing. Or, does John send his disciples with this question because John also needs to hear the word of the Lord from the mouth of Christ? Right? Does St. John, with his disciples, need to hear of the coming one? Do they both need to be comforted and reassured? This has been a fairly debated question over the years in the Holy Church for a very long time. Right, the argument goes like this, and I have been here before, like intellectually, I've been here before. Right? How could St. John, right, the greatest person ever born of a woman, the scripture calls him, how could John, this prophet of God, straddling both the old and the new covenant, right, who comes bearing the spirit, the mantle of the holy prophet Elijah, comes baptizing and preaching the fiery word of God, who in his mother's womb recognizes this man to be the Messiah, recognizes him to be Yahweh in the flesh, and actually leaps in his mother's womb? And how could this same one who does all of these things, how could that man be dissuaded by such a small thing as being in prison? Right, and suffering there in a prison cell, right, for things just all of a sudden not going right for him. How could that be? But I do not believe that St. John could not have benefited from hearing the word of Christ. I don't believe that what's unfolding in our gospel today is only for St. John's disciples, and not for him also, and for us. Because what do you have to say to get to the position where St. John is only sending his disciples sort of for their own sake, for their own benefit? Well, you got to say that St. John is in effect perfect. That he never doubts, and his faith is never weak. His faith in Christ never falters for once, ever. He's always free from uncertainty and free from doubt. Now, the idea that the baptizer doesn't need reassurance, that he doesn't need the strength of faith while he's sitting in a cold, dark prison cell waiting to be executed, is really kind of a prideful idea. And what I mean is that it puts just way too much stock in the strength of men, right? Too much stock in the strength of our own ability, right, to kind of pull ourselves up from our own fallen bootstraps, right, in the wake of whatever comes our way in this life. I mean, sure, St. John is the last and the mightiest of the prophets. He is the greatest human being ever born from a woman, Christ himself calls St. John that. But do you know what that also makes St. John? A sinner. Makes him someone who stands in need of mercy. Someone who stands in need of forgiveness. At the end of it, all sin that we commit is the product of doubt, right? And that's really at the heart of all of our sin. If you didn't doubt that God is who he says he is, then you wouldn't lie. You wouldn't steal. You wouldn't cheat. You wouldn't do things in the dark, and you wouldn't gossip and spread rumors and lies and on and on and on and on. Right? It really is just as simple as that. If you trusted God and took him at his word for who he says he is, you wouldn't sin. All sin comes from doubting the lordship of Christ, all of it, and believing that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't care for us and provide for our every single need, and also that he must be holding out on us, even if in some small way. This is the sin that goes all the way back to the very beginning with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Right? They believed that God was holding out on them. Because don't forget here that St. John came in the mantle of, that is, in the spirit of, Elijah, who himself was weak and a fearful sinner. I mean, we tend to forget that about our heroes, I think. We tend to forget that about the heroes of the faith, right? We idealize them and we build them up in our minds in such a way that we take away their humanity and who they were as actual people. I mean, Queen Jezebel seeks to utterly murder Elijah, right? She is coming after him, and he knows it, and what does he do? Tucks tail and runs, like a dog whipped, right, out into the wilderness, right? And he gets out there, and he finds this tree, this broom tree, and he sits down under it, and remember what he says. Oh, yes, oh, Lord, it is enough. Take my life now. Kill me now, is what he says, right? Because he's so afraid that Jezebel's going to take it from him. He says, Lord, take my life now. The holy prophets are absolutely not different than we are with regard to sin, right? They are weak. They have their moments of mountaintop faith. But guess what they also have? Mountains down in the valley. Right? They have moments of weakness just like we do. Just like we do. They stand in exactly the same need that we do. The need for mercy and the need for the righteousness of faith that the Messiah gives to us. And they're made strong not by anything that they do, but only by Christ. Only by the Lord who endures forever. Because what happened to Elijah, right, what happened with his faith, you know, small and weak, sitting there under that tree, what happened? The Lord sends his word to him. Right? The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. The same word of the Lord that endures forever comes to him. And says, arise and eat. And you know the story from there. After the word of the Lord came to him. St. John is a man. And while we cannot see into the forerunner's heart, we do know that John was a sinner. And each one of us knows something about that, don't we? Each one of us. Right? We understand intimately the doubts that St. John has, and that his faith was as strong as an ox one day, and then the next, like a whipped dog, weak and cowering in the corner. Because after all, unlike Elijah, St. John actually does sit in a prison. Right? He actually did not escape Babylon's mistress, right, as Elijah did, when Salome demands his head. And so he sits there in that prison cell waiting to be executed, knowing that this is what's going to happen to him.
all for calling Herod to repentance for his gross sexual immorality. And it's hard to imagine that he's not sitting there just racking his brain over, just probably driving himself crazy with questions like, what have I done wrong, Lord? Right? He knows who Christ is. He knows that he is the forerunner of the Messiah. And so it at least had to cross his mind, you know, what didn't I do well enough for you, Lord? What could I have done better? Why is it that I find myself sitting here in this prison cell? Why am I about to have, why is your servant about to have his head removed? Surely I must have messed up somewhere along the way and let you down to deserve all of this. Surely I must have. I know something of this because I have the same fallen will and the same weakness of faith that all the sons and daughters of Adam born of a woman have. And so do you. But here's the thing. In the midst of all of this, this hell that John is experiencing, where does he go? Saint John goes straight to the place, the only place, where he can find comfort and consolation. He goes straight to Jesus Christ. He seeks out the word of the Lord, and by God, he receives it. He gets it. The word of the Lord comes to him. Right? That St. John feels weak and lost and abandoned and seeks comfort in the only place where comfort can be found is not trivial. It is not insignificant. And it's not a small matter. It's the pattern that our whole lives should be taking on this earth. That we go to the Lord. That we seek the word of the Lord. And again, here in the gospel, we see once again how the sacred scripture contains the stories of our people. Right? These are not folk tales. These are not, you know, fables meant to relate cutesy little stories, like little moralistic tales about how to be a better you. These are the histories of real people. These are the histories of real sinners and real saints who were weak and were flawed, yes, but who sought solace and comfort in the only place that we're given to find it. These people who grabbed a hold of Christ and did not let go, ever. So don't let it be lost on you that St. John, for his part, could be any one of them. Could be any one of us. Could be our sons, our daughters. And with the weaknesses and the limitations given and common to all men. But with the word of the Lord, come to him. His faith erupts. And where does it send him? Boldly to martyrdom. Boldly to martyrdom. And that's the point. He's brought near to God and made ready for whatever it is that is to come his way. Doesn't matter what it is. Anything. Whatever comes, he's prepared by the word of the Lord to meet it face to face. And that matters. That matters because the only difference for us is where and when we are called to bear witness to Christ. Where and when we are called to give our lives to Jesus. Because you're thinking, you know, I could never, ever endure what St. John did. I could never be called to go out into the wilderness and, you know, scavenge for wild honey and eat grasshoppers. Right? No, I could never stand through some of the things that our forefathers and mothers in the faith were called to endure. I could never stare down a lion, right, face to face. Right? I could never do that. I could never be eaten alive. I could never look down the blade of someone who told me to renounce Jesus Christ or die. I could never do that. And you're right. You can't. You can't do that. You could never do that. But your God can. And your God will do it through you. Through someone even as weak as me who gets up here and preaches God's word to you week in and week out. If that's what God calls you to do, then he'll make you able to do it. I promise you that. I'm the prime example of that. He will provide for and give it to you, just what he gave to St. John, our brother, and all the martyrs. And it's not just in regard to martyrdom. He'll give you everything your faith needs in this life. He'll give you his word. He'll give you a church family. He'll give you examples of faithfulness to see and to follow as witnesses to Christ's love and faithfulness. He'll give you the strength of faith to endure anything that comes your way. Because he has promised you that he will be with you always unto the end of the age. And our God is not a liar. And in this the saints of God rejoice. Because we're not ever forgotten in a prison cell. We're not ever alone in a prison cell or wherever it is that we are called by God to be. We're not abandoned and left to face the evils and the darkness of this world alone. At all times, Jesus is Lord, and he is ever the shepherd of our soul. And what we will do by him and through him and in him is complete the good works that he's given us to do, that he's prepared for us to do in this life. We will do them. Our shepherd never abandons us. He didn't abandon St. John, and he doesn't abandon us. We're no less his sons, no less his daughters than John was. We may be facing any number of things right now, right? Things that our brothers and sisters know about, things that we don't know. We may be standing in the face of another Christmas season without the ones that we love so much in this life. We may be standing in the face of the crushing weight of an illness. We may be standing in the face of shame over something that we've done, a sin that gets exposed. We may be actually standing in the face of an actual prison cell, right? Or holy martyrdom, for that matter. But even in the face of all of this, I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice because God will never abandon you either. You are his. You were bought, you were purchased, and redeemed by the price of his own blood. This has been applied to you at your baptism, and you are not your own. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. And when you do doubt this, and it's probable that you will, when you're hurting, when the crushing weight of all of the cares of this life seem too much, when it seems like it's just weighing you down, what do you do? You follow the example of your brother, St. John. And you listen to and you obey the word of God and you seek him out. Because he'll never lie to you. And the word of God will bind up your wounds and give you courage to meet whatever comes your way. His word establishes a banner over you, and that banner, my brothers and sisters, is love. Always has been, and it always will be. Because you see, it's not St. John's doubt that sends him to Jesus. Right? We tend to think that it's his doubt that causes this, that sends him to Christ. It's not. It's his faith. Faith always looks to Jesus. Faith always seeks out Christ. St. John definitely has faith. He knows that Jesus is the coming one. I mean, that's not in question. He leapt in his mother's womb at Christ. And he wants his disciples to hear it from Christ's own mouth. But John also wants to hear it for himself, because he needs that, just like we all do. Faith looks to the healing and to the mercy and to the forgiveness that Christ gives us. It looks to the only place that those things may be found, in the man Jesus Christ, the coming one. And thanks be to God that he has come to have and to save you and to save me, and to save our brother, St. John. In the name of Jesus, amen.